The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Those numbers will get you on the air here with us in this hour of conversation. Open phone program. You can set the table if you like. Go where you'd like to go. We'll be happy to respond as well as we can, or at least as well as our guest pastor can. In this hour of conversation, our guest is Pastor Andy Jagow. He is pastor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Did I pronounce that last name correctly, Pastor?
Oh, yes. I like to say if you're bird watching, you say, hey, look at that blue jay go.
Ah.
So it's Jago.
Jago. Yes. All right. I was close.
You were very close.
Close but no cigar. You have snow on the ground?
That's why around Bethany, I said, you know what, after about the 50th time trying to explain how to pronounce my last name, I said, you know what, Pastor Andy, that's okay. Hmm. We could go with that.
I think I can probably remember that Jago thing. That'll probably work for me.
All right.
So you got snow on the ground in Alexandria, or is spring about to bust out?
Well, you know, it's interesting you mentioned the weather. This has been the craziest week in terms of the weather here. The temperature goes up and down by 10 degrees every day. And I think today we're having a down day with temperatures hovering in the 30s, probably just going up to maybe 40 today. And I think tomorrow it's going up to 50 and maybe 60 by the weekend, and then it'll go down again. So when I first moved here to Alexandria, the church members, you know, talking about the weather, they said, you know, so what do you think? And I would tell them, and they said, well, listen, if you don't like the weather, just wait a minute.
Yeah, sounds like St. Louis. So you're pretty close to Washington, D.C., right?
Indeed. We're right in the general vicinity. In fact, Alexandria used to be part of Washington, D.C.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
What, did they secede or what? What happened there?
Well, I think they just redrew the city limits to be just all on the one side of the Potomac River. We're on the other side.
Okay. So I guess you've seen the cherry blossoms in Washington?
Oh, absolutely.
Is it as spectacular as everybody says it is?
Well, yeah, I would have to say so, especially if you come during peak and all those beautiful blossoms are just falling all around you. It really is something to see. Last year we had a very hard winter, and so folks were inside their homes for most of the winter. So as soon as it became cherry blossom season, you were just shoulder to shoulder with thousands of other people out there. It was pretty crowded.
Now, one thing I've never, I don't know, you assume this to be true, but I don't know if it's true or not, but you have all these cherry trees, and you have all these cherry blossoms, right? Do you get cherries somewhere along the way?
You know, Chuck, I don't think I've ever seen cherries.
I mean, I just
That's
always...
That's a very interesting question.
Okay, well, the next time we talk, maybe you can find out for me. But I think if I were going to visit Washington, I would rather come during cherry harvesting season than cherry blossoms, because that's just, you know, I like cherries.
I have a sneaking suspicion these may be more decorative trees.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, then I'll just stay here and I'll stay out of your hair. I have an article here that I'd like to discuss with you that I got from the Christian Post.
Mm-hmm.
It's titled Five Conclusions I Firmly Believed, written by Perry Noble, who is identified in this article. It says Perry Noble is the founding and senior pastor of New Spring Church, which has campuses in Anderson, Columbia, Florence, and Greenville, South Carolina. At 10 years old, that is the church averages over 10,000 people across all campuses. You can find Perry online at perrynoble.com or on Twitter at perrynoble. And he is a guest columnist for the website Christian Post.
Mm-hmm.
And he writes, Five Conclusions I Firmly Believe. Now, any guy who is... serving as the pastor for a 10,000 four-campus church probably has something that we could listen to. And I'd just like to read these five and get your reactions to them.
Okay.
He begins by saying, God's been really stretching and challenging me lately as I've been reading through the New Testament. the other morning and reading through the book of 1 Timothy 2, I could not stop reading verses 3 through 7 and feeling pretty solid about these following conclusions. Number one, ministry should be done to be pleasing to the one who called me, capital O on the word one, pleasing to the one who called me, equipped me, and will sustain me. In the past, I have fallen into the trap on getting to the end of a worship service and asking myself, quote, I wonder what the people thought, unquote, rather than, Jesus, what did you think? By the way, he says, I do believe ministry can and should be both pleasing to God and life-changing, impacting the people who are in attendance.
Right.
What's your reaction to point number one?
Well, first, I'd give him an amen there. I think that our first priority is to God. And we say, you know, at the end, you know, Lord, this is all glory be to God, sola Deo Gloria, in our Lutheran tradition, and he's got his orientation correct on that. Probably, I don't know if I've ever fallen into the trap of, I wonder what people thought. I am concerned about, and I do think about, did I reach them, or did this service reach people? Which is a different question. And at the end of the day, it doesn't you want to do everything that's within your power to reach people. But at the end of the day, with us Lutherans, our perspective is that it's the Holy Spirit's job to really get into people's hearts and minds, and the word is efficacious. It's powerful in and of itself. So no matter how clever I think I'm being, it's never enough, and you have the Holy Spirit is the main actor there, not me, and not the, you know, words that we come up with, not the style or format of the worship service, whether we did everything according, you know, to the Lutheran service book correctly or not. You know, it's always the power of the Holy Spirit working in there. So maybe it would have been nice to see that in there, but you don't necessarily expect that from one of our evangelical leaders.
So in saying ministry should be done to be pleasing to the one who called me, equipped me, and will sustain me, and I'm assuming that when he uses the word ministry, he's using it in the broadest and most general sense.
Yeah.
Of what ministry is, all the way from the east to the west.
Mm-hmm.
So as I participate in this worship service that he's talking about here, should it be on my mind that what I'm doing in worship, it needs to be pleasing to the one whom I am worshiping? Am I supposed to please God?
Well, when I hear that, I think, well, what is God pleasing? Where, and probably I would turn that around, where is God promised to be? So maybe we wouldn't use language like that. And when I hear language like that, I think of it in different terms. What he calls God pleasing, I say, okay, well, we want to be where God has promised to be. And that would be, sure, it would be God-pleasing, but that's what he's commanded, you know, in terms of the use of the word and the sacraments and the worship. The trouble is with evangelical leaders that I don't hear sacramental language coming from this individual, from Rick Warren, and from others. I could get one or two nuggets from those individuals, I know that they're orientating themselves differently than I am in terms of how we view worship.
We're reading from this list titled Five Conclusions I Firmly Believe, written by Perry Noble, senior pastor of a four-campus, 10,000-person church in South Carolina. Point number two, he says, God wants people to be saved. His church should want that as well. Mm-hmm. And when they are saved, we should celebrate instead of diving into skepticism. I firmly believe that a church that does not have a heart for the lost does not have the heart of Jesus in the church.
Yeah, you got to communicate that. He's got a lot of exclamation points in that part.
Yeah, he's got lots of exclamation points in here.
Yeah.
So I have to admit that when I read this, I thought, what? Have we reached some point where whether or not the church wants people to be saved is in play? It seems like that ought to be a given, but apparently it's not. How do you see it?
It should be a given. I'm going to just take a little piece of what he's written here that we should celebrate. And that may be one area where we don't focus enough. So in our church at Bethany, you know, we just recently have been, there's been teams of individuals that go on into the mission field that connect with some Lutheran ministry internationally through Lutheran World Missions, or something along those lines. And when these groups come back, I like to give them a few minutes in the worship service when they come back to greet the congregation and maybe give, you know, one experience. You know, what's one thing that we've learned out here in the mission field? And so that folks here, whether we go on an international mission trip or not, we get a hunger to have those kinds of experiences and think about, okay, now how can we, as a church or as individuals in our daily lives, connect with folks that may not know Jesus and possibly share the good news, whether we're doing that in our actions or in our words. I'm not sure that, I mean, the church, yeah, it's the Great Commission to go on into all the world to share the good news, to make disciples. It involves a lot more than just having, I think, what the language we hear is a heart for the lost.
I'm reading between the lines here a little bit. I'm inferring, so I don't know if this is valid or not, but this is what crossed my mind. When Perry Noble says God wants people to be saved, his church should want that as well.
Yes.
Perhaps he is speaking to some churches, and this is not uncommon, that sort of exist for the maintenance of the people who are members there. It's sort of a closed organization. There is love and there is concern for people who are inside the group, but there's really oblivion as it pertains to people who are in the community surrounding the church or the people around that congregation. Is that a common problem?
Not sure. It could be. But I bet if you took a poll of everybody in church on a given Sunday and say, hey, do you want people to be saved? And use that kind of, oh, yeah, of course I want people to be saved. So in terms of setting the priorities for ministry in the church, how is that reflected then in what you do? The thing is that even through maintenance, I mean, that's important even for reaching people. If you're talking about maintaining a centrality for the sacraments and in the life of the congregation so that you can come and receive the gifts of God and then depart to give those gifts out to the world, it's really when you can set up a false dichotomy there to say it should either be we maintain the cohesion of our little group, or we're constantly focused on outreach and that sort of thing. There really needs to be both in the congregation. We can't neglect either thing, and we would do so to our jeopardy. You know, if the maintenance is completely neglected and you have someone new come into your church and the bathrooms are a mess, you know, well, they just may end up going right out the door because they say, well, these people don't care about themselves and their appearance and that sort of thing. And that would also be, that's a maintenance issue, but it also has mission implications.
So what do you think the skepticism is that he's talking about? God wants people to be saved. His church should want that as well. And when they are saved, we should celebrate instead of diving into skepticism.
I'm with him on celebrate, and I have to admit, I have no idea what he means about diving into skepticism.
I guess there are people who say, oh, boy, you know, we've had another 10% of people to our church, but, you know, they're going to join the 80% who don't give anything to support the ministry here, and frankly, they're not our type of people anyway, and blah, blah, blah. I guess there are folks who do that.
I suppose. I got to tell you, being a pastor of a mid-sized church, you know, and in one that's in the situation where we are in such transition all the time, every year we lose a number of our families because they're military and they travel, and then when new families come in, oh my goodness, we celebrate. I mean, you know, We're very happy about that. So I'm with them on the celebrating. It's hard for our church to dive into skepticism because I think every soul that we see in the pews is something to celebrate. We don't have a 2-4 campus, 10,000 people church, though.
Five conclusions I firmly believe. Here's number 3 from Perry Noble. This is the longest of the five, by the way. There really is only one way, underline one way, to be reconciled to God. I've known and believed this for quite some time, but this truth is becoming so consuming to me right now. Ministry must point people to Jesus. Sure, we can teach people how to have great marriages, and we should, but it would be a tragedy if someone had a great marriage and wound up dying and going to hell because they didn't know Christ. We get obsessed in the church and culture over things that do not matter. People need Jesus. There are a lot of capital letters in this.
Oh, yes.
And the church should champion him and the gospel over any other ridiculous cause. Mm. What do you make of those comments?
Well, in a way, I see that. I say, okay, amen, because the cross needs to be central. We need to focus on Jesus. That's job number one, mission number one. Can't do anything else or talk about anything else if we're not doing that. In our new members class, that's one of the first things that's covered is Jesus, who is Jesus, and why everything in our particular Lutheran church focuses on the cross and on the resurrection and the good news that sets our hearts free. Why, you know, you shouldn't come and hear a sermon without hearing that. When we orientate, you know, our priorities in the church, that needs to be considered first. Okay, so we get that. There's a lot of emotional language there in number three that sometimes we Lutherans have maybe an allergy to. He's feeling this. It's something that he feels very deeply. I think we would probably restate that in a more catechetical, you know, instructional kind of way of why Jesus is, you know, that we have cross eyes. Jesus is the focus of all we do in ministry. He's basically saying that, but just with a lot more emotion.
Do you think that the church in general, I'm not necessarily speaking specifically about your church, but that the church in America in general is adrift on its way, sort of away from focusing on Christ and moving in the direction of ridiculous causes and how to have a better marriage program?
It could be. I mean, that may be a struggle. You know, if you want to, you know, poke your nose into different pockets of the body of Christ, and you can see places where that does happen, where that plays out that way. I've always been attracted to the Lutheran Church because of our cross orientation, because everything goes to Christ and comes from Christ, and salvation by grace through faith alone. That's key to understanding just about everything that we do. You look at other places where maybe the social activism, you know, takes the place of, you know, a real focus on the gospel, where we have to focus on freeing people in a structural kind of way, in a liberation kind of way, as opposed to, you know, concentrating on what Christ has done for us. So there are places perhaps where that happens as well, all across the spectrum, all in different parts of the body of Christ.
This is kind of a head-scratcher for me because I'm thinking, well, if you've got a church that you started, it says he is the founding and senior pastor of New Spring Church. So he founded this church.
Yes.
I don't know what his credentials are. I don't know if he has a seminary background or not, but he founded this church, and now they have four campuses and over 10,000 people coming to this church. He seems to be saying that he doesn't want to have ridiculous causes as part and parcel of the ministry at his New Spring Church, which seems to be running in the opposite direction of my perception of most evangelical or non-denominational congregation types. Hmm. Do you think he's countercultural to his own typical culture?
Well, it depends. I mean, there's among evangelical Christians, there can be a real focus on Christ. I look at Billy Graham as he was more Baptist, but, you know, is a good example of, you know, cross-centered preaching, at least. You know, but I have to admit, I'm not in evangelical circles an awful lot. I get here and there, you know, different things, and I'm not sure how much of it is cross. You look at one person I was talking about with one of my parishioners this past Sunday is Joel Osteen, and you know how if you watch him on television, he's focused a lot on material things and asking God for blessings and that sort of thing. Maybe on giving some practical guidelines, but you rarely hear Christ and Him crucified. And whether he does that, I also heard from other people he's a lot different when you get him, you know, go to a convention hall or he's in your town and he's preaching, and he does more of a tent meeting gospel kind of message then. But even so, you know, you can see where folks may fall into, you know, just giving practical guidelines for life instead of preaching Christ and Him crucified.
Point number four. In the Five Conclusions I Firmly Believe by Perry Noble, he says, Jesus gave himself for all men. We need to teach people to do the same. Christianity is not, quote, I prayed a prayer and told God I didn't want to go to hell, unquote. Christianity is surrender to Jesus. It is Galatians 2:20. It is Acts 20:24. When a person is fully surrendered, when a church is fully surrendered, then the world will be a different place. What's your reaction to point four?
Well, there again, and the listeners should know and understand, lots of capital letters, lots of explanation points everywhere. And yes, Christ gave himself for all. We need to teach people. Now, what does he mean by surrender? There's a word that may not come up in our Lutheran instructions an awful lot. There's something to that, but it's not everything. And I think that among perhaps some Christians is a danger where the focus is on how much I am surrendering to God. Now, by surrender, what do we mean by that? Is that something like, you know, I have all these problems in my life and I'm just going to give them to you, Jesus? Okay. Is that, you know, I'm surrendering my life, you know, and reorientating my priorities in terms of how I spend my time and money. Fine. But that's focused on our actions. It's focused on our disposition. It's focused on how we feel, if we feel we're surrendering enough to God or not. And I think that an answer, perhaps just to say, okay, well, let's, maybe if we just calm down, take a deep breath, and remove some of the, I'm happy when people get on fire like that. Don't get me wrong, but at the end of the day, you know, it may be one day you don't feel like you're surrendering, you don't feel like, you know, God is right there alongside you. It may be that you're going through a terrible dark time in your spiritual life and in your faith. Is God still there? Is it because you're not surrendering enough that He feels very distant from you? No, I mean, we Lutherans got to go back. No, the Spirit is always there. God will never abandon you. He will never surrender you. No matter, I think the important thing is God, and God will never give up on you. God will never distance himself away from you, no matter how you feel on a given day. And that's why we need to ground ourselves on the promises of God, which are sure, which last forever. Because that's the solid rock on which we stand. We don't want to get tossed by every wave by how I feel. Just to share one personal experience, there was a friend of mine in college. We spent one late night talking in the campus security office, and she was just really upset. This church that she was going to is one of those independent evangelical churches, but they emphasized a lot of the emotions and the feelings, and she thought that whenever she felt sad or depressed, that was the attack of the devil, and she wasn't believing hard enough. Well, faith and belief are not dependent on how hard or how you feel in a given moment. There's days where the devil really lays into you and attacks, as Luther it says in a lot of his writings, and you fall back on the promises of God. Just no matter how you feel, you believe anyway, despite how you feel.
All right, let's take our bottom of the hour break here. We're talking with Pastor Andy Jago here on our Ask the Pastor program, and we've been dealing with these five conclusions I firmly believe on the Christian Post website written by Perry Noble. We'll do point number five on the other side of the break. If you want to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. By the way, somebody called in, Pastor, and says cherry blossom trees in D.C. are flowering only. They do not produce fruit.
Well, we can hope.
Yeah. All right, we'll be right back. Stay with us.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a great commission value.
It's the Builders Home and Garden Show, 5 complete shows in one. You'll see lawn and garden, pool and spa, kitchen and bath, interior design and building products, enormous feature gardens, local and national celebrity speakers, and family fun areas, just a few of the reasons to attend the 2011 Home and Garden Show at the Edward Jones Dome. It's happening the week of March 3rd. Don't miss it. The Home and Garden Show at the Edward Jones Dome.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The president of New York's NARAL, a hardcore pro-abortion organization, has been fired. An audit appears to show she's been supporting a lavish personal lifestyle with the organization's money. This includes clothing from Giorgio Armani, summer rental in the Hamptons, and car service for her kids to get to a posh private school in Manhattan. Large money transactions will also get a closer look. This is more than being caught with her hands in the cookie jar. The Manhattan District Attorney is launching a criminal probe into the group. Transparency for nonprofit organizations is essential. Here at Life Issues Institute, we have a built-in system of accountability to avoid scandal. I hope this puts NARAL out of business so more babies will live and mothers spared emotional devastation.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
The Last Word. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Supreme Court has ruled 8-1 that the First Amendment protects the free speech rights of church members who stage anti-gay protests outside military funerals. The ruling was a loss for Albert Snyder, whose son's funeral was picketed.
My first thought was 8 justices don't have the common sense God gave a goat.
Margie Phelps of the Westboro Baptist Church of Kansas said its members will keep picketing to proclaim their belief that military deaths are God's punishment for America's tolerance of gays.
We are trying to warn you to flee the wrath of God.
Pakistan's top Christian official, who was assassinated Wednesday in Islamabad, said in a recent interview that he was aware of death threats for his opposing Pakistan's blasphemy laws. Shabazz Bhatti told First Step Forum,
I believe in Jesus Christ, who has given his own life for us.
Al-Qaeda and the Taliban claimed responsibility. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jaski from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
Here's some information you might want to pass along to your teenagers or your teenage grandchildren. The St. Louis Zoo is hiring for the 2011 spring and summer season. The zoo is holding a job fair to meet with prospective employees. The date of that job fair, Saturday, March 5th, from 9 a.m. to noon. There are weekday and weekend hours available. Background screenings and drug testing are required for all new hires. The job fair is held at the Living World. Thanks so much for spending time with us here on our Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. The numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest with us here today on the telephone from the East Coast, Alexandria, Virginia, actually. Bethany Lutheran Church is Pastor Andy Jago. And we have been looking at these five conclusions, I firmly believe, making a few distinctions along the way, written by Perry Noble and posted on the Christian Post website. We've gone through four of them. Pastor, here's number five. Perry Noble writes, I was called, gifted, equipped, and am expected to be a herald of the gospel. Once again, if I am not focused on proclaiming the gospel to a world that does not know Christ, that I am not fulfilling his primary calling on my life. Your reaction?
Well, there's a threefold orientation for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod right now: witness, mercy, and life together. And, well, this is in our first focus, witness, being a witness, and all that's a word, though, that entails more than just being a herald, I suppose. It also means how you witness to your faith in your daily life as well. And so, again, you know, I look at this with a lot of capital letters, a lot of explanation points, and he's getting excited about something that it's good to get excited about. Hark the voice of Jesus calling, who will go and work today? That's one of the hymns that we sing, and it reminds us of the mission, the wonderful privilege it is to be in mission for the Lord. And we just had been reading from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew in the past few Sundays, that we as the church are to be salt and light and have an influence in this world and on the people around us. So I think it's great that he's excited about that.
Now, having gone through these 5 points here, I could be kind of a stinker and say something like, really? Are you kidding me? You're the pastor of a 10,000-person, four-campus church, and you've been stretched and challenged by God lately, and you've come to these conclusions? These are conclusions, actually convictions, that I would have hoped you would have had when you arrived to be the pastor of the church. I could do that, or I perhaps should be more gracious and say, well, this is encouraging, because anytime, you're a young man, I believe, aren't you, Pastor Jago?
Oh, we're approaching the big 40 in a couple of years.
Okay, so you've been at ministry for a while. Perhaps we should be more gracious and say, no, this is the way we grow. This is the way pastors grow. This is the way Christians grow. You can go from having it spoken to you so that you sort of have it in your head, but eventually over time it arrives in your heart, and perhaps that's what Perry Noble is telling us. Which of those two perspectives do you prefer, or do you have another?
Well, I have to say my initial reaction was closer to what you said first. It's rather simplistic. And, you know, I'm happy that he's excited about some of these things. But I think when we encounter, now I'm someone, you have to understand, I'm through my training and my seminary, I orientate myself along, Luther's small catechism and things that I learned from our Lutheran perspective. So I hope your listeners don't get the impression I'm being egotistical or arrogant, that my way is the best and that sort of thing, although I kind of believe that. Well, anyway, I'd wanted to, whenever I encounter something from someone who's part of a different body of Christ, I orientate myself, I compare it with the way that I've been orientated. And so that I've got these comparisons going back and forth. And I'm open to, learning. Lutherans tend to have a little bit of an allergy to how we feel about Christ, about our faith. It's something that's more in our head, perhaps, than in our heart sometimes. And so when we encounter evangelical Christians that are just on fire, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't, then we come back to maybe the more Lutheran grounding and say, okay, well, then let's not get carried away, but ground ourselves, and think through things as well. And that's maybe how the body of Christ can communicate, from one to the other.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call. Hi, Mark. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning.
Good morning.
I may not agree with every point or the way the article was written, but I do think that the central point the author is making is valid. As someone who came to faith I just thought Christianity was just another church, another set of morals. And so I think that given that a lot of church surveys show that people can't really properly define the gospel, I think we do get off on tangents of trying to apply the law to get a better behaved society, but we miss the main point of the Great Commission.
All right. Thanks for the call, Pastor.
Yeah. Amen. And the other thing we would say is if you don't have the gospel, if you're not centered on the gospel, then you have no power. There's just no power to be an influence on the world, to grow in your faith, to do all the things that Christians quote unquote should do. If we just dwell on what you should be giving, what you should be living, what you should be listening to, what you should do here, there, and everywhere, but we don't ever talk about the gospel, then we have no power to do those things. There's no it's like, you know, having a dead car battery, and you know, you need the power to come in. It can't respond just in and of itself. It's just dead. You need a power source. You need those jumper cables to get the power source from somewhere else, from somewhere outside. And, you know, it's again, going back to our Lutheran orientation, it's the Word, you know, where the gospel is proclaimed, our hearts are set free, when we receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, when we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our life of faith begins. I mean, those are the things that give us power.
All right, let's change the subject here, and I'd like to get you to react to the Supreme Court ruling yesterday in favor of the Westboro Baptist Church, which is now being called the Westboro Church by some folks because that Baptist identity, I guess, is a little in question. But anyway,
yeah.
I mean, there you are sitting in Alexandria, Virginia. You could probably see the Washington Monument from where you are.
Yeah.
In the very shadow of the Supreme Court. That's probably naive of me to think that you would have an interest in what's going on here, since the Supreme Court is a stone's throw away from your congregation. Were you paying attention to that the handing down of that ruling?
My wife and I were watching the news last night, and when that came on, I felt a rock in my gut.
Really?
I'm all about free speech, but this is what I'm worried about personally, and I want to explore this to see what the implications of this are. I'm worried that one of these days I'm going to be in Arlington Cemetery doing a burial. And because Arlington is a public area, that I might have these guys show up somewhere and spewing this filth and garbage. And in the earshot of someone who's lost, you know, in a family who's lost, you know, their son or their daughter. And I want the ability to be able to call the cops and say, you know, please escort them away from us, at least out of earshot. They're welcome to say what they need to say, but not in our hearing and not at that time. I think there should, in this case, there's definitely clearly should be limits on free speech. You shouldn't have the right to abuse someone verbally in that way, shape, or form.
Stephanie Samuel, who is a reporter for the Christian Post, wrote this article in the wake of the decision yesterday, an 8-1 decision in favor of the Westboro Baptist Church. She writes, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled Wednesday in favor of Westboro Church, deciding in a nearly unanimous vote that the Kansas church's right to free speech trumps military families' right to privacy. By an 8-1 vote, the Supreme Court affirmed the U.S. right to free speech, even if the speech is that of the Topeka-based Westboro Baptist Church. The church is notorious for picketing military funerals with hateful language and offensive gestures, such as dragging the American flag on the ground. Chief Justice John Roberts acknowledged in the majority's opinion the pain the church's action may cause. He remarked, quote, speech is powerful. It can stir people to action, move them to tears of both joy and sorrow, and, as it did here, inflict great pain.
Yeah.
However, Roberts conceded, on the facts before us, we cannot react to that pain by punishing the speaker. Justice Samuel Alito, the lone dissenting voice, commented that Westboro Church is using the nation's central right as a license for, quote, vicious verbal assaults, unquote. Respondents' outrageous conduct caused petitioner great injury, and the court now compounds that injury by depriving petitioner of a judgment that acknowledges the wrong he suffered, Alito wrote. Now, I want to share with you and with our audience a little bit of an interview that I found on the internet. This goes back almost 5 years ago, as the Westboro Baptist Church had emerged as a controversial church in America. Sean Hannity interviewed, I think her name is Ruth Phelps Roper, and she was a spokesman for the church back when they had really begun this campaign. And I want you to listen to his question, her response. I want to think about this in a right-hand kingdom way, in a church way, as opposed to commenting on the Supreme Court or any.
Okay.
All right, so let's listen.
Right. Joining us now from Westboro Baptist Church, Shirley Phelps Roper is with us. You feel good about this? You feel good about going to the funerals of men that put their lives on the line for their country to give you the right to do this and to put pain and to inject pain into their families' lives? This is something you feel good about?
I feel good about warning this nation that the wrath of God is pouring out on their heads.
So you want to warn the nation?
They will not obey. The Lord your God is punishing this nation, and he's doing it. One of his weapons of choice is sending your children home dead from the battle. So we're there to help you connect the dots. And what I feel best about is that in spite of the fact that those legislative Taliban in Iowa passed an unconstitutional measure to try to stop us from putting the cup of the fury and wrath of God to your lips and making you drink it, that we were doing it anyway.
All right, Pastor Jago, there will be much debate and much conversation in the media today about the quality of the decision, the 8-1 vote about Alito's dissent. There will be a lot of talk as it pertains to whether or not the decision was correct. But what I would like to focus on is her claims that what they're doing is the work of God. And serving God by putting, what did she say, the cup of fire to your lips. Can you speak to those claims from a right-hand kingdom or an ecclesiastical perspective?
Absolutely. We go to the fifth commandment. You shall not kill. What does this mean? Will not hurt nor harm your neighbor. When you go to a funeral with a sign that says, thank God for dead soldiers, you're intentionally inflicting pain on someone else. You can cover it by saying you're trying to get a message out and that sort of thing, but at the end of the day, you're hurting your neighbor. You're hurting and harming your neighbor. And to me, that's a breach of the fifth commandment, something God does not allow.
By the way, her name is Shirley Phelps Roper. She is the daughter of Fred Phelps, Westboro Baptist Church. Now, you're quoting from the Small Catechism, I take it.
Yeah.
And there are lots of people who listen to us who are not necessarily Lutherans or not necessarily in the possession of the Small Catechism.
Right.
Who might be saying, wait a minute, I'm familiar with that commandment, thou shalt not kill.
Kill, right.
But you have extrapolated that out to you shall not murder or harm your neighbor. You've made it broader. If there's somebody who's troubled by that, sort of extending the tent pegs of that meaning, how would you respond to that?
Well, you go to, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you have heard it said, do not kill, but I tell you, you go out there and call your neighbor a fool, you're in violation of that commandment, and you'll be held accountable. And, it's one thing. All right, I guess the line here is they believe they're trying to warn people away from hell and trying to warn people away from the wrath of God. But I don't, you don't warn people away from that by intentionally inflicting pain, name calling, gays are going to hell and that sort of thing. And saying thank God for the dead soldier. Thank God that your son or daughter is dead. That's something that I believe Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's how he interpreted the commandment.
Suppose I were a member of the Westboro Baptist Church. Boy, just try to imagine that for a second.
Ooh, boy.
Suppose that I'm a member of the Westboro Baptist Church, and I were to say something like, we're just following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because as you recall, he was very harsh to those people who were outside the righteous kingdom of God. He let those Pharisees have it. He told them that they were vipers. He told them that they were open white graves. He was pretty hard on them. And that's all we're doing with our signs and our protests of these military funerals. How would you respond to that?
Well, here, again, kingdom of the right, Jesus is with the Pharisees in a situation where they were leading people to hell with their teaching. And they were looking at the Word of God the correct way. They had let a lot of traditions replace God's Word. And so he pronounced woe. He pronounced judgment toward the end of his teaching and time in Jerusalem. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you blind guides. Now, that was he name-calling? Was he calling them a fool? No, it was more of a stronger, sterner warning to turn around from where they were spiritually, not to degrade them, not to tear them down. It's speaking the truth, but speaking the truth how? Speaking the truth in love. May not sound very loving to be called a whitewashed tomb. Now, that I'll grant, but many of those Pharisees, the book of Acts says, did turn around, and they became amazing agents for the Lord, including one particular Pharisee by the name of Saul, who was thrown off his horse in Acts chapter 9. Many of them did become Christians. But that was because Jesus was he was loving them. He was focused on their soul. He wasn't trying to inflict pain. But it was turning this to compare now. Okay, thank God for dead soldiers. When you're thanking God that someone is dead, I see that as intentionally inflicting pain. You know, you're not empathizing certainly with those individuals who are there mourning in the graveyard.
How about the Jesus that made a whip out of cords and
sure.
I think you could kind of make the argument there that he inflicted pain. I don't know who or what he whipped there, but if he if it was the money changers who felt the sting of that whip, well, you know, and even if he didn't whip the money changers, he overturned their tables, he upset their business and everything. That's all we're doing in the Westboro Baptist Church. We're just upsetting your money tables.
To use a political thing that was used a while back, you know, I know Jesus, I talk with Jesus, and you, sir, are no Jesus.
Paraphrase, well played.
Here's Jesus flipping over the tables. Now, what was happening there? That was the Gentiles' prayer court. That was where they gathered for prayer. And it was being turned into this money exchange, you know, this business. And if you went there for prayer, there was no way to focus in the pray. The Gentiles were not allowed inside the temple. That was their area to pray. And something Jesus did, Jesus felt, you know, the indignity of all that, the indignity of the Gentiles were just, you know, we don't care about you, we're pushing you to the side. And he cleared the way so that they could pray in that spot.
All right, let's try to sneak a couple of phone calls in here before we run out of time, Pastor.
Sure.
Herman, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, and thank you. Yes, Pastor, I certainly would say that the Westboro people are out of order in what they're doing this. If they want to protest sins in the United States, there's many more sins besides homosexuality, and that, while it certainly is one. But in terms of the Supreme Court's decision, I take this comfort for all, that our servicemen have given their lives in service and are out there to protect our civil liberties with God's help and work. Also, above all, that we can hear the true word of God of the forgiveness of sins in the shed blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's fully paid for our sins. That's a far greater message to have the blessing of freedom to proclaim to all people, including the mourners who mourn the lost servicemen as they bury them at the cemetery. I think that's the most important thing, and above all, our true comfort comes from that.
All right, thank you.
Absolutely, yes.
Pastor, any other comments?
Just an amen.
Amen, all right.
Yeah, that's what we talked about at the top of the hour. That's the cross-central focus. And even though things in this world get turned upside down and we don't agree with some of the things that go on, We stay centered on Christ. We keep our eyes focused on the cross.
Lael, you're next on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you for the conversation. And you may have already broached on this already, but when God sent the prophets to turn his people from their sins, he asked them to repent. And in this way, with the Baptist Church, it would seem that they're already condemning and judging. And actually, God sent his prophets to his people, you know, his believers that should be believers in him. And actually, with the Baptist Church, it seems they're making judgment possibly on Gentiles that are not believers in the truth of God. It's misused, it would seem, totally misused in, as far as the Old Testament goes. And it is not a comfort to anyone to be, for those who are forgiven in Christ. So it's a severe, critical situation, and like someone said, they're missing the point greatly.
All right. Pastor?
I completely agree with that. And, you know, you don't make you don't serve God by committing another sin. If you know, that what you're doing is intentionally, you know it's going to cause a great deal of pain to someone, spiritual agony and pain. To me that color's okay. Now, maybe that we should, if you're really Christian, is that speaking the truth in love? Are you really loving that person? Sometimes with children, of course, you gotta, and even with adults, there's times where I certainly need a good knock on the side of my head, where, hey, dummy, what are you doing?
That's why God gave you a wife, Pastor.
Right. And I'll be grateful for that. But, not if I'm there at the graveside burying my child, and you choose that moment to come to me and to say, I'm glad your child is dead. Oh, my Lord. That's committing another sin.
We have less than 2 minutes left here, and I want to see if I can squeeze out two more responses from you. First of all, is what the Westboro Baptist Church members doing, is it sin? And if it is, should you and I be using our freedom of speech to publicly condemn what they are doing? Or is that a violation of judge not, lest you be judged?
No, I would definitely condemn and to say, no, this does not represent, I think the church in general, all of us, no matter what part of the body of Christ we're from, we distance ourselves from this and say, no, this is not loving, this is not the way that there are ways to confront sin, there are ways to confront the sinner.
It's one thing to it's one thing to passively distance yourself from something, and on the other hand, actively condemn it, publicly say, this is sin, this is wrong.
Yeah, and I'm not sure exactly what format that would take, a letter to the editor or being on this particular radio show, but, just even if I'm asked in public or I'll tell you one thing I do not want to do is, I will, if I ever encounter those folks at a funeral, it's going to be speaking the truth in love and saying, look, I need you to distance yourself from this place. We need to be ministering to this family, not spewing this venom.
Pastor, thank you very much. A couple of timely topics here today, and we appreciate your insight.
Thank you so much for having me. This is always a very invigorating show.
Good, good. Well, we'll talk to you again in the future.
Very good.
That's Pastor Andy Jago, pastor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. It is rumored that he has got a pretty good friend out there by the name of Pastor Hank Simon, but not sure. I think that's just a rumor. Tomorrow, Pastor Matt Roglin will be here to finish up Romans chapter 15 for us. And our Ask the Pastor guest will be Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda, Illinois. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the phone calls.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.